Morning. It's page 992, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially for those who believe.
Hello everyone, lovely to see you this morning. It's great to be with you. Let me add my welcome to Jamie's. Well, let me pray one more time before we dig into God's word together. Father God, we thank you that you are a speaking God, that you have saved us, and that you want to show us how to live now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have filled us with your spirit, and we thank you that you have set before us the most wonderful hope. And we pray now that we would have hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. I'm feeling very boomy. Does anyone else think I'm quite boomy? Maybe the boominess would have worked for my first sentence. Unleash your potential. Join us and discover what you're capable of. Come inside our gym. These are the words that greet me every morning when I wake up, because we live above an anytime fitness gym. Lots of you will know about that brand of gym. You've got a key that gets you in, so you can work out whenever you want to, even at 3 a.m, literally anytime. And those are the words that I always see, well, some of my first words, when I leave the house. Unleash your potential, join us and discover what you're capable of. Come inside the gym. And we all giggled a little bit at that, but actually there's a similar cry to us that comes from the living God this morning. But God's advert is much better than the Anytime Fitness one, and it concerns training that every single one of us in this room can do any time of day. I guess that's a little bit like Anytime Fitness, but any age that we are, in any part of the world, in any season of life that the Lord's brought us into, and the fruit of this particular training lasts forever. We're back in the letter of 1 Timothy, as Jamie's already said, after 3 weeks off, and it's a letter telling us the sort of church God wants us to be. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy so that he can get the church in Ephesus back on track. It's been plagued with false teaching. And Timothy's to now steer the ship in the right direction. And this morning, we meet Paul, the personal trainer. Over the next 2 weeks, this is a bit of a two-parter. We're eavesdropping in on some very personal advice that Paul is giving to Timothy so that he can live and lead this church well. And immediately we might say, well, I can clock out then because I'm not a leader of a church. But actually, we see in the very next passage, the next few verses, verse 12, be an example to the believers in speech and in conduct. So actually, we do need to hear this, because the whole point of speaking to the leader about how they are to behave is so that they can lead in a way that then the whole congregation copies. So we really need to listen to this as well. And we see the big instruction right in the middle of our passage this morning. It's at the end of verse 7. Look at the end of verse 7 with me, page 992, if you close your Bibles. Train yourself for godliness. Not unleash your potential, discover what you're capable of, join the gym, but rather start being the person you are already in Jesus. Start a training program that's got eternal value. Join the godliness gym. This is how Timothy will help to combat the false teaching in his church, which is a surprise. It's not just about providing good teaching in place of false teaching. He's also got to get a sweat on when it comes to his godly living. The theme of godliness is all over this letter. It's not an optional extra for the Christian. It's a defining feature of God's saved people. Maybe that's a surprise to us. Maybe we think that church is all about rotten saved sinners who enter God's family and then give themselves up to spiritual failureism until they reach heaven. But actually, the surprise this morning, perhaps for some of us, is that God's house has a gym in it. Saved sinners love to work hard at their godliness. And I take it, actually, that in our truest moments, that is what we want, isn't it? Godliness. We want to express our devotion to the Lord in practice, in our lives. We, as saved sinners, want to, verse 6, be good servants of the Savior who's given his life for us. We want to be people who, when others come in, they experience some good teaching, but also, as Caroline said with her experience of the weekend away, there's a scent of heaven here. These people are different. They do things differently. And their lives begin to make sense when I see what they're believing as well. And they're not the person they used to be 20 years ago. This is the church God wants us to be. But if we're going to be this sort of church, we need to listen to Paul's motivational advert this morning. And we need to join the godliness gym. 2 points there on our handout, and they'll come up on the screen as well. The first point this morning, the diet for godliness is God's gospel word. So share it. Now, lots of us may follow professional athletes, footballers, people like that. We all know, don't we, that those who take their training very seriously have nutritionists around them to help them cultivate the right diet for their goals. And we meet Paul in verses 6 and 7 being the spiritual nutritionist. He wants to tell Timothy what he should take on and what he should avoid. And if you look at verse 7, we'll see them both. Sorry, verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, that's everything that Paul's been teaching him faithfully, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine, the healthy doctrine, the beautiful doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Let's start with what we're to keep off the plate if we're to train ourselves for godliness. Irreverent, silly myths. What Paul's talking about basically there is all of the false teaching that's going around in Ephesus. Lots of us will remember from earlier on in the letter and even from 3 weeks ago where we were last in it with Jamie that people are around distracting the congregation from the gospel message, using the Bible as a puzzle book rather than as a rescue ring, using the law in the wrong sort of way, presenting a we're very clever gospel instead of a God's very gracious gospel. They've been telling people they can't enjoy God's good gifts. We saw that a few weeks ago. And all of this false teaching is leading to speculation and quarrels and ungodliness, leading people away from the faith, a bad diet that leads them the wrong way. And Paul says, verse 6, have nothing to do with this sort of teaching. And that seems pretty obvious, I guess. We are to avoid that. But I suppose there's a temptation sometimes to get as wise as we possibly can when it comes to false teaching. And it's interesting. Here's something we can be a little bit innocent of. Yes, we need to know the truth, and know the truth clearly, the healthy doctrine we need to get inside of us so that when we see false teaching coming around the corner, we can spot it. But we shouldn't be becoming so obsessed with it that that is what we are ultimately filling our minds with and that's all that's on our plate. He says avoid it. And so here's what we're to do instead. Look at verse 6. Here's what we are to fill the spiritual plate with. If you put these things, my faithful teaching, before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Now, I said a moment ago that Paul is like a spiritual nutritionist. The reason why I say that is because actually the word trained there in verse 6 can more rightly be translated nourished. What's Paul being nourished in here? He's being nourished in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that he's followed. The doctrine he's heard from Paul, what's been faithfully passed down by him, the gospel word. And we find out in 2 Timothy, faithfully passed down by his mum and his grandma. Paul wants church leaders, and as a byproduct, the congregation as well, all of us, filling our spiritual stomachs with faithful words, chewing on, enjoying the gospel and the truth of God's word as faithfully passed down by Paul, not taking Paul's words and twisting them and changing them and compromising. And when you think about it, this diet does perfectly complement training for godliness. One has to lead to the other. We know this to be true, I think, because it makes sense, doesn't it, that the words that brought us to life in the first place, the gospel word, these are the words that we need if we're going to keep on growing. The gospel, the spiritual resuscitation unit, if you like, the paddles that hit our heart and made it go boom and wake to life in Jesus Christ, become the spiritual life support machine that sustains us and keeps us going and then strengthens up the spiritual muscles in our walk with the Lord. The diet for godliness is God's word. And it's at this point that you might say, okay, now you're going to go to all of the usual applications. Get God's word into you. Feed on God's word well. Think about how you're getting some time in the word each day. Think about going to a church. If you're not always going to be in this church, find a faithful church that's teaching Paul's words, the gospel passed down faithfully. If you skip church, try and come to the 5:30 if you can, because you've missed the main meal in the day. If you're out with the kids, catch up on the sermon. These sorts of things are really good, and we cannot expect to be growing in godliness if such habits aren't in place. But that isn't where Paul, the spiritual nutritionist, goes here. Do you see where he went? This was a surprise to me as I looked at it this week. Verse 6. Look how Paul gets nourished. If you put this teaching before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being nourished. Do you see the surprise? How does Timothy get nourished? It's as he puts Paul's faithful words, the gospel word, before the brothers. That's how he'll be nourished. The diet for godliness is God's word, so share it, Timothy's told. That's not how we normally think about God's word benefiting us, is it? I tell you how I often think about input and output in general in life, whether it be the Christian life or life all over the place. Input, relaxing, nourishing. Output, exhausting. That's not how it works in God's economy. Now, of course, sitting and listening, that's going to be less exhausting physically than standing up and running around and serving and speaking and that sort of thing. And I'm not going to lie, it's been nice over Easter to get a bit of a break, to have a little holiday, get physically recharged. But if all we do is sit and listen to sermons, just use church as a kind of consumption machine and then leave, we'll be spiritually malnourished. We won't be getting a full diet. Wonderfully, the way that God's set things up in the Christian life is like this: input equals nourishment, and output equals nourishment. And output's become its own version of input. I was wonderfully reminded of this and actually challenged by this. And the other day, there was someone serving on the kids' team, and do thank the kids' team. It's a sacrifice to head out and to be in with the kids and missing the sermon, to come and then leave and then come back. But I'd seen it as a bit too much of a sacrifice. There was somebody who I spoke to who had been serving on kids twice in one go, one week and then another week, and so they'd missed two sermons in a row. Yeah, that's not ideal. We try and get them serving one in three. But they willingly did it, and I said, thank you so much for your sacrifice, because obviously you've been out of the service twice in 2 weeks. And they really challenged me. They said, well, thanks, Sam, but you do know that me serving the kids is it nourishes me as well. Like, as I look at the passage and think about what I'm going to teach the kids and how I'm going to teach it, And as I then do teach it, and as I then do get alongside them and encourage them, and they feed back to me, I am being built up as well. Now, that person isn't serving on kids for selfish reasons, but they're enjoying something of this truth, that the output of spiritual food also ends up being its own input for spiritual food and nourishment. And perhaps you've experienced something of this as well. We don't have to be in informal teaching positions to know this. Maybe you've got alongside a friend who's really struggling in the Christian life, and you want to walk alongside them and share something of God's word with them. And as you spoke to them about some wonderful words from the Bible, you yourself were being built up too. Like the person listening was being built up, and the sharer was being built up, because the diet was going in deeper and further, and it was nourishing. Or maybe you've spoken to somebody who's not a believer, and they gave you a big open goal to speak about the hope that you have in Jesus, and you thought, wow, this is amazing. You just got words poured out of your mouth, maybe quite clumsily, you're a bit terrified, but it just kept on happening. And your prayer as you left that time was that they would come to know Jesus, but you also left buzzing about your life in Jesus as you thought about the gospel hitting new ears, fresh ears for the first time, and you were overjoyed. Perhaps we've experienced this negatively as we've stepped back from an area of service where we were sharing God's word with other people, and we thought the other side of stepping back would be nourishment. And yeah, there's nourishment of some kind. Maybe physically we feel a bit recharged, but spiritually the opposite's happened. Now, whether we're kind of in formal roles of service where we're sharing God's word with others or not, we can all enjoy something of God's economy here, God's surprising economy when it comes to spiritual nourishment. We can practice this in a moment's time. As I stop speaking, everyone can turn to the person next to them and say, what did you think of that? Or tell me what you learned from that sermon. And I'll share something with you that God's been teaching me as I've been listening. We could do that together. We don't need a theological degree to do that. It's called speaking the truth in love. And sometimes we get a bit terrified of it. We think it's a 30-minute conversation in a coffee shop. And it can be. That's great. But it can also be, I mean, you could, permission to, what on earth was that about? Permission to start with that if you want. And then just say, here's what I thought God was saying. And you can share what you've been hearing and build the person next to you up, and you will probably surprisingly be built up as well. Input and then immediately output, which then becomes input. Lots of reasons why we might be feeling undernourished spiritually, but perhaps the surprising one is that we're just listening and we've stopped sharing. The diet for godliness is God's word, so share it. Right, we're going to move on and we're going to hit the end of verse 7. So look at verse 7. End of verse 7. Train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we've got our hope set on the living God, who's the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Bit of a weird phrase that at the end there, isn't it? I think Paul probably means that the offer of salvation is for all, and the experience of salvation is for those who believe, for Christians, the Savior of all, especially for those who believe. What's Paul saying in these verses? Well, secondly, we see that the training for godliness will be hard, but it will be worth it. We live in an age, don't we, perhaps like never before, where we're so conscious of physical fitness. There's endless amount of gym options available to us. Lots of us even have personal trainers linked to our wrists. I got an Apple Watch recently, and I don't know if anyone has any of one of these gizmos where it pings you and it tells you to do certain things, or it cheers you on and says, Sam, you ran this far last week, you can do it again. Or I kind of feel the pressure from my wrist. But I also feel it's wonderful. I get applauded for standing up, which is great. That didn't used to happen. That's really good news. So there's benefits as well as disadvantages. But here's the thing, it's good, right? Physical training is good. That's what the Bible's telling us. It is of some value. The Christian is to be concerned for the whole person. God has made us with bodies. With a bit more time on my hands over Easter, I've tried to do some running, and it's been interesting. I've enjoyed some of the benefits of physical fitness. I've noticed that the endorphins get firing, and that's a great thing. I sometimes can become a little bit stressed, and my head becomes really muddled. And in that moment, I need to, it's great to read Matthew chapter 6, but I also need to go for a run. and just get unmuddled. Lots and lots of benefits for physical fitness. Good work-life balance can be achieved by it. Mentally and physically, some great health benefits. There's some value in physical exercise, whatever it might look like. But have we pushed up and prioritized the need for physical sweating over the need for spiritual sweating? I reckon we probably have. If you're anything like me, you've probably swapped at times the words in verse 8, and you read them like this. For while godliness training is of some value and kind of a necessary evil, physical training is of value in every way. And we need to hear Paul, the personal trainer. Yes, do physical exercise, he says. But when it comes to exertion, when it comes to verse 10, toiling and striving, don't prioritize the some value option. Wouldn't that be a tragedy if at the end of life we were told that what we excelled in was of some value? Instead, go for what is open to you in the Christian life, something that is of value in every way and for eternity. I wonder, have you considered the pursuit of godliness, devotion to the Lord shown in practice, which is going to look like growing in Christlikeness? Have you pursued becoming more like Jesus in this way, thinking about it like this? It's wonderfully liberating. Do you see what Paul is doing? He's saying to us, guys, I'm giving you something that you can pour all of your energy into, and there's going to be zero waste. Isn't that wonderful to hear? How frustrating it is when we toil and we strive and we get nowhere. When we sweat and it's so limited. And you do not get that when you run hard after godliness. Now it is sweaty. It's sweaty, make no mistake. And we need to hear this, don't we? Growing in godliness is like going to the gym. That is why Paul uses this picture. We're not going to magically drift into godliness. We're not going to sit as spiritual couch potatoes and then suddenly wake up one morning and say, my patience is on fire. This is incredible. Requires work, effort. Yes, the Lord is at work. By his grace, we grow. But as he works, we're at work as well. And it is hard, and it's toiling, and it's striving, verse 10. And it's painful at times. Think about denying that desire that pops into my head again. Think about needing to hold my tongue once more because it's better to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Think about my integrity at work that's inconvenient. I'm being honest and the Lord is thrilled with it, but it's costing me. But look at verse 8. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Physical exercise is of some value. It's good. We get an endorphin hit. That's great. It's not going to benefit life. Let's start present life first, okay? Present life benefits. It's not going to benefit the present life in ways that my godliness will. My resting heart rate, it'll make some sort of impact on the world. Like I might be able to run quicker to get a bus. If someone's in trouble, I might be able to help them. It might elongate life a little bit here in this world. But it won't have the impact on the world like my godliness will. We've been in the Fruit of the Spirit series in the evening, and that's been wonderful. I really recommend that you catch up with that. Different aspects of the Fruit of the Spirit that we've drilled down on each week, and you can catch up online, and it's been wonderful. As I've applied it, though, it has been painful each week in my life. But just imagine the benefit all around us if each day, rather than growing in physical muscle or cardiovascular ability, we were growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Just imagine the impact that would have on you as a friend, those around you, as a teenager with mates at school, as a spouse, as a neighbor, as a parent, as a child, a son or daughter, as an employer, as an employee. Just imagine the impact that would have if we were all in the godliness gym together, working hard on our holiness. Now, we've only thought horizontal there about the benefits of godliness in this present life. The Bible gives us hundreds of motivations to be godly, and we just flatten them out and maybe come back to one each time. So many motivations from the Lord. The assurance a Christian can feel as they walk in God's ways. The knowledge that they're walking in ways that are good for them because we're being the people we were made to be. The fact that now in the Lord Jesus Christ, we really can please the Lord. We have a Father in heaven who we can wake up tomorrow morning and please as we stumble on in obedience. That's the present life, but let's get to the mic drop moment at the end of verse 8. It holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. Now again, lots of reasons why godliness is of eternal value. Of course, if we aren't working on our godliness, if we aren't going forwards, we will be going backwards, even if we don't realize it. There's no spiritual neutrality when it comes to the godliness gym. If we aren't going into it, if we're a couch potato, that will be dangerous for us. And if we're going forwards and growing and joining the godliness gym, that will be safe for our walk. But here's a reason that struck me from the letter of 1 Timothy this week. And it's actually a reason where Paul picks up godliness as gain again. In chapter 6, verse 6, have a look at this, just across the page. But godliness with contentment is great gain, because we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. And then Paul comes back to this idea in verse 17. Just turn over. He's addressing the rich who might set their hopes on this world instead of setting their hopes, verse 10 in our passage, on the Savior who we will see. As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Here's the point. We could be at the gym every day. We won't be able to take the benefits with us. I was thinking about the parable that Jesus told. Do you remember our guest Sunday? Jamie explained it. The big barns parable. This man who's obsessed with the sum value, like, let's go for money and more money and more money and bigger barns and bigger barns and bigger barns. And the tragedy is, the night that his soul is required of him, he's put all of his effort into something that is of little value, that he can't take with him. And the thing he should have thought about was his soul. And it's too late. That was of great value and he neglected it. And what I've been thinking this week when it comes to the gym is big barns are like big arms. You can't take them with you. You can't take them with you. You can't take your money or your title or your house, or your bicep with you. But your relationship with Jesus, you can. And your godliness in this life will count forever. Now, godliness doesn't get us into heaven. Paul would certainly say that. This letter is all about a Savior who, by grace, saves rotters. But at the same time, there are promises all over the Bible for saved people to enjoy, that what we do for Christ and in Christ in this world counts. That it will be rewarded. That sweating in the godliness gym will look like storing up treasure in heaven, as Paul says in chapter 6, for later. when the Lord Jesus, the Savior of all people, especially for those who believe, meets us at the finish line, we're caked in spiritual sweat. He won't say, "Well done, muscular person." He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He will see everything we have done for him and the pain of the godliness gym. And he'll be there for us with those words at the finish line. So tomorrow morning when the alarm goes off, or, I don't know, the Apple Watch pings us, or we see the advert as we walk past the gym or head into it, will we use those things to remind us to get into the godliness gym? Perhaps that's going to look like spending some more time in prayer, being on our knees this evening thinking, "Lord, this is an area I have neglected and I want to grow in this particular aspect of the Spirit. Please would you help me?" Perhaps it's going to look like finding some gym buddies. We do that for the physical gym. We can do that for the spiritual gym. Brothers and sisters to cheer us on, who we can cheer on to and encourage. Perhaps it'll look like intentionally setting a goal or two. Again, we do that with our physical fitness. We can set spiritual goals. Perhaps it'll look like changing how we use our time. Maybe some of us, our time's completely out of whack. And perhaps it's the gym that's taken over. Perhaps it's something else. But whatever it is, we've neglected time focusing on our relationship with the Lord. And that's settling for second best. So this passage says that's very foolish. Perhaps it'll look like forming new habits and then having a resolve with the Lord's help to stick to them, spiritual disciplines. Maybe it'll look like embracing the pain of the gym as a positive. It will be toil. It will be striving. And we think, yeah, I need to get going with that. There's an area of sin in my life that I need to kill with the Spirit's help. And I've just got used to managing it rather than trying to slay it. Whatever it looks like, whatever age we are, whatever season of life we are in, will we trust the Lord's words this morning and his promise to us and look to the hope that is set before us, and with thankful hearts pour ourselves into this training? We will get zero waste. Jesus will get lots of glory, and we'll be the church that God wants us to be. Why don't I pray, and I'll use those words again from 1 Timothy as our prayer. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Amen.